three deer in our backyard the other night. And we had 18 turkeys. Two of them were toms. But I think they were just females transitioning to be a male. I couldn't really tell. I think they were trying to identify as a male turkey. I don't know. Psalm 55. Aren't you glad you came tonight? I couldn't help myself. Oops. Oh, Psalms does come after Job, doesn't it? Psalm 55. Being an overcomer, part number five, Al. Part number five. And so, moving on, we have been discovering a number of steps that we can follow in overcoming those things that come against us sometimes by surprise. Sometimes we've been able to see them in the distance. We can probably look, and maybe the wife will look and say, "That's a problem brewing on the horizon somewhere." But whatever it might be, we see that King David, in this text he's writing about from 2 Samuel, an event. So King David is vacating Jerusalem that he may avoid a destructive insurrection that was started by his son Absalom. Now, in this insurrection, the most difficult betrayal was not that of Absalom, his son. But I believe that probably that King David had an idea that Absalom was kind of a troublemaker to begin with. It may have been one of his older sons, but nonetheless. You can tell when someone is not right in a right relationship with God. And I'm sure that he knew that Absalom was going to be a problem at some particular point. But David's very best friend and counselor, Ahithophel. We see here in Psalm 55, looking at verses 12 through 14, David just kind of brushes by Absalom. Because Ahithophel seems to have knocked him for a loop in that betrayal. And so it says there in verse 12, "For it was not an enemy that reproached me. Then I could have borne it. Neither was it he that hated me that did magnify himself against me." And that would have been Absalom. He goes on and he says there, "Then I would have hid myself from him. But it was thou, a man mine equal, my guide, and mine acquaintance." And then he talks about the nature of his relationship in verse 14. He says, "We took sweet counsel together, and we walked under the house of God in company." So they were seeing together frequently, and they were going up to the house of the Lord. And as far as David was concerned, that he and Ahithophel really had a good relationship. Probably on the basis of their walk with God. So Absalom was, being who Absalom had been, rebellious, cantankerous, self-indulgent. Ahithophel, on the other hand, had been pretending to be someone that he was not. A true friend. He was not a true friend. He may have begun at some particular point, but he could not let go what King David did concerning his granddaughter's husband, Bathsheba's husband. And he nurtured and he nurtured and he nurtured and he pretended to be someone he was not, looking for an opportunity and a chance to get even. So he carried a grudge, and we dealt with that a little bit earlier. But the pouring out of one's heart, their hopes, their fears, their aspirations, spiritual truths and counsel, and then one day there's a betrayal. So how does one overcome such things as this? How do we deal with these things in life? And overcoming is vital to being able to move on with our lives. And you've heard me say it oftentimes that when we refuse to forgive someone, and we're looking for an opportunity for vengeance, then we're never, ever going to separate ourselves from that incident to move forward. We're always going to be tied to that. You say, well, once you get vengeance, then you have that. No, once you've got the vengeance, you're still tied to it. You never forget it. You're always going to be tied to that situation in your life. So how does one deal with these kind of things? And able to move on with life and not be tied down to unresolved matters, no matter their gravity. We hear a lot about having to have closure. Well, sometimes there not being a closure, even with this incident down at Pensacola, there may not be a closure, at least not this side of the rapture. I mean, a young man, his life was taken. We don't know. We have no clue why. God doesn't have to explain it to us. But we know that when something happens like this, God always has a purpose in it. Whether it's to have an impact on the overall student body at Pensacola to begin to take who they are in Christ more serious than what they have taken them. Because you know that there are some students that are on campus down there, and that'd be true of almost any Bible college when you go there. They're there because that's where mom and daddy sent them. They're not there because they felt a call. They're not there because they felt a desire to go there. Mom and daddy said, that's where you're going to go to school. Because that's what we're going to pay for. Others are there because they want to be there. They love being there. They want to be trained up. They want to learn. They want to be able to move on with life. So I don't know how God is going to use this. I don't even think the president of the college or staff even knows how God's going to use this. But I do know this, that God doesn't owe us an explanation. But we owe him our faith and our trust that God never allows something to happen that he doesn't have a design and a purpose somewhere along the line. So how do we deal with things that come into our lives like this? Well, step number one, we said, was to replace anger with prayer. It's kind of hard to really hate someone and want to get even with when you're praying for them. Now, I'm not talking about the kind of prayer that says, Lord, you know what they did to me? Where's that lightning bolt? We need that lightning bolt to come down here and take care of them right now. Quick, 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 quick. That's not the kind of prayer. But Lord, in this case of this man here, a 59-year-old man who may have had a problem with alcohol and he's been skirting around the law for a little bit of time there. Well, now he's not going to do that. Maybe he'll come to know Christ as his personal Lord and Savior and be delivered from all of that. We don't know. I'm not going to try to guess. But we can be very angry at something like this. Or we can pray for the man that he will come to his senses and realize what he has done, what he's been warned what happens that has now happened, that now some young man at 19 years of age, his life was snuffed out because he was an idiot. That's about all you can say, he was an idiot. You drink, you get me on the car, you drive, you're an idiot. That's all there is to it. So we see that David, the first thing he did, he prayed in verses 1 through 3. He took 3 verses to explain. That was his first step. Step number 2, refuse to quit. Be strong in the Lord, verses 4 through 5. Don't throw in the towel and say, Lord, I know you have a reason for this. There's a purpose behind this. Lord, I'm going to keep moving forward. Lord, I'm going to let you use me and use these circumstances to bring about whatever design you have. And then we said step number 3 was refuse to be selfish, self-centered, and help others. In other words, don't have a pity party. You just don't know how hard my week has been, preacher. I'm just going to take the weekend off. I'm not even going to bother to go to church on Sunday. Well, preacher, I'd like to have been in church on Wednesday night, but boy, Wednesday was so hard. So hard. What makes you think Thursday and Friday is going to be any better? Amen. Amen. Come to church on Wednesday night, and maybe Thursday and Friday will be better. that's all I can survive on something like that. But it is true. When we become self-indulgent and having pity parties and woe is me kind of a thing, Isaiah wasn't having a pity party when he said, woe is me. He was a man who was caught up in the spirit of the Lord, and he was in the presence of God. And he recognized right then and there that no matter how big a shot he was back on earth, here in heaven, he was a nothing. And he fell down before God and he said, woe is me. I'm a man of unclean lips, and I dwell in a land of people with unclean lips as well. So refuse to allow the circumstances to bring you into a place of a pity party. Reach out and help others in the process. It always revives. That's one of the things that Dr. Hiles said. He said, if you get the doldrums in the Christian life, he said, hang around some brand new Christians who are excited about being saved. And then if you don't have it, then go out and win some to the Lord and be around them for a little bit. Amen. Step number 4 is refuse to seek revenge. Let God deal with it. Take it and give it into the hands of a lot of people. They're so concerned that God will not do what they think God ought to do. Now, in this case here, I don't know how God's going to work. No one does at this particular point. But we do know this, that we need to turn it over to the Lord and say, Lord, you use what you need to use to bring about your purpose and your plans. And so number five, refuse to despair and give yourself over to a season of prayer. Now, that's a different now. King David started out with prayer, verses 1 through 3. Now we see that he's going to go into some fasting. And so we're looking at verses 17 through 19. And the Bible shares with us, it says, evening and morning. Now, where do we hear this phrase? Evening, morning, and noon. The writer has used this. Anybody remember? Spurgeon. This is devotional. Yeah. And so the idea is that there are some things that happen in our lives that requires more than just I lay me down to sleep, I pray to the Lord my soul to keep kind of prayer. None of this rub-a-dub-dub, thank you for the grub. None of the little short little ditties along the line, all right? We're looking at things that sometimes we just have to get alone with God and just sit there and shut up. Be silent. And the Holy Spirit that indwells us knows that we may be grasping for words to express. And there are no words that we can use. Nothing seems to come because we're so emotionally wrought. And so he says, evening and morning and at noon will I pray and cry aloud, and he shall hear my voice. He hath delivered my soul in peace from the battle that was against me, for there were many with me. God shall hear and afflict them, even he that abideth of old. Selah is a word that simply means stop for a moment. Think on what has just been said. Meditate, if you would. Because they have no changes, therefore they fear not God. And so as we look at this point tonight, perhaps one of the biggest detriments to overcoming obstacles and troubles in our life is that, number one, we feel we don't deserve to have to go through those times. It's the attitude of, why me, Lord? This is not a good time. Well, who are you and I, who we are the clay to tell the potter? Mm-hmm. Amen? I mean, that's what it really comes down to. And that's exactly what we're saying, why me, Lord? Don't you realize? Aren't you paying attention? Well, that's not exactly a good way to present yourself to the Lord when you're going through a tough, difficult time. So, secondly, we also may feel that we are bigger or better or should not have to experience challenges like this. Now, we know that Hezekiah, when he was sick unto death, and Isaiah came in and told him that this is a sickness unto death, he left. And Hezekiah turned his face to the wall, and he wept before the Lord. And he recounted all the things that he had done for God. So maybe he felt that, hey, listen, why are you going to cut my life short? Look at all the things I've done for you. God was gracious and gave him 15 years. But during those 15 years, he had a son by the name of Manasseh, who turned out to be one of the most wicked kings in all of Israel. Oh, I should say all of Judah. In fact, he was so wicked that he ended up being carried off into captivity. It was while he was in captivity that he was broken by God, and God lifted him up and brought him back. But it's hard to recover from situations and circumstances like this. But in Romans chapter 12 and verse 3 warns us not to think of ourselves more highly than we ought to think. Who are we? We are God's servants. That's who we are. Now, we are his children as well, but we also know that God can do and work in our lives as God pleases for his purposes. So we are admonished to think soberly, back in Romans chapter 12 and verse 3, to be of a sound mind, to be humble and realize that as the servants of the Lord, that while life isn't always fair, however, it is always right to take life's events as tragic as they may be and allow those around us to witness how, as a servant of the Lord, we allow God to work in our lives and through our lives to reach a lost world with the gospel of Christ. Our testimony has more power when we're struggling in the valleys than it does when we're on the mountaintops. Or when we're on the way down, or when we're on the way out. But usually it's in the valley where we have the greatest impact on those around us. They can't understand why you and I might be in the valleys, and yet we still love God, and we testify to the goodness and the grace and the mercy of God while we're in the valley. They can't comprehend it, but they know it's real and it's genuine. Because it may be a family members or friends who have seen you on the mountaintop, and they have this attitude, yeah, well, wait till something negative happens in their life. And there it is, and something negative is happening to you down in the darkness of the valley. And not only are you different in the valley, you're even stronger in your witness, you're stronger in your testimony, you express your love and trust and confidence in God more in the valley than you did when you're on the mountaintop. It blows their minds. It causes them to begin to wonder. And so we noticed in the beginning of this 55th Psalm that David began in prayer, as we said in verses 1 through 2. That's how he responded to me. He said, Give ear to my prayer, O God, and hide not thyself from my supplication. Attend unto me and hear me. I mourn in my complaint and make a noise. And he expresses in verse 3 why he is making this noise. Now, nearly in the middle, we see David once again returning to prayer more earnestly in verse 17. But it says, evening and morning and at noon will I pray and cry aloud, and he shall hear my voice. So he's going to spend some more time with God. That's usually the best thing to do, amen? When things aren't going well, it's not just, okay, I'm going to just go take a nap somewhere. I'm going to pop a few Valiums or whatever we might want to do to try to deal with it. Say, you know, I'm going to get alone with the Lord. I'm just going to let the Lord speak to my heart. Now, during that time that you're in the prayer closet, if you have a little flashlight with you, you can read the Bible. Read the Bible and pray and read the Bible and pray a little bit. And sometimes just kind of hush and let God speak to you through what you've read. But if one is to define the idea of a season of prayer, morning, noon, and night is a great beginning point. Amen. Morning, noon, and night. Most prayers are quick, kind of a one and done. However, there are some things and some events in one's life where one and done is woefully inadequate, absolutely insufficient. We are reminded of 1 Thessalonians chapter 5 and verse 17, pray without what? And pray is a verb, and it is what? It's in the imperative, which means it's absolutely, it is one of the most important things you can do at a time in your life when you don't know which way to go. You don't know what to think. You don't know how to react. Best place to do it. If your reaction is going to the Lord in prayer, you've just made a wise move. So during this time, we partner with the Holy Spirit because there are times, circumstances in our lives, if you will, in which we are at a loss to speak or to express ourselves. You've heard someone say, I just don't know what to say. Maybe someone says something or one thing or another, you say, I just don't know what to say. Well, sometimes saying nothing is a good thing. Just take it to the Lord. He knows your spirit. He knows your thoughts. And so, if we turn very quickly to Romans chapter 8, and you can't talk about this without going to Romans chapter 8. God bless you. Romans chapter 8, looking at verse 26. The scripture says, likewise, the Spirit also helpeth our infirmities. That is our weaknesses, those moments when we don't know what to do, which way to turn, or we don't know what to say. And the scripture simply says there, likewise, the Spirit also helpeth our infirmities, for we know not what we should pray for as we ought. But the Spirit itself maketh intercession for us with groanings which cannot be uttered. Now, if you wanted to mark in the margin where it says, for we know not what we should pray for, you can look over into James chapter 4, verses 1 through 4, where it says, we have not because we ask not, or we ask amiss. So sometimes it's just good to be quiet and let the Holy Spirit of God direct us and guide us, because we may ask for something that's very foolish. Whereas the Holy Spirit would give us the insight with a little bit of meditation and time to ask of the Lord that which is wise in nature. But we look on in verse 27, and it says, "And he that searcheth the hearts knoweth what is the mind of the Spirit," that's the Holy Spirit, "because he maketh intercession for the saints according to the will of God." And so the solution for many of our circumstances, have you ever found yourself in a difficult situation and you worked your way out of it? Then you look back and say, boy, that was stupid. That wasn't so smart. That wasn't so bright. Or I could have done that differently, or I could have done that better. Well, that's really what we're getting at here in the Holy Spirit of God. He knows what the will of God is. So he knows what God wants to extract from our circumstances in us, at least extract in us. And therefore, when we are praying according to praying in the Spirit, I'm not talking about speaking in tongues, but we allow the Holy Spirit to guide us and to direct us. Or we're just being quiet and he's speaking for us before the Lord, then we'll be guided and directed in his will for whatever those circumstances might be. Now, at times when we are overwhelmed by an urgency to pray, we continue to insist that God hears us. And that's exactly what Daniel did back in Daniel chapter 10. Let me just turn back there very quickly in Daniel. Now, Daniel was a prayer warrior. There's no doubt about it. And we know that he saw some things that would probably cause most of us to have nightmares for the rest of our lives. We'd have to probably see a psychiatrist. But he saw things and he put them before the Lord. So in Daniel chapter 10, looking at verse 1, it says, "In the third year of Cyrus, king of Persia, a thing was revealed unto Daniel, whose name was called Belshazzar. And the thing was true, but the time appointed was long. And he understood the thing and had understanding of the vision. In those days, I, Daniel, was mourning." How much? 3 full weeks. And he said, "I ate no pleasant bread, neither came flesh nor wine in my mouth, neither did I anoint myself at all till 3 whole weeks were fulfilled." You know, sometimes some problems require a little extra time in prayer. Not a one and done. And verse 4 says, "And in the 24th day of the first month, as I was by the side of the river, the great river which is Adekel, then lifted up mine eyes and looked, and behold, a certain man clothed in linen." So an angel had come to answer the prayer. Now, there was a battle, so sometimes that's the way it works. But back one chapter in Daniel chapter 9 and verse 3. The Bible says, "And I set my face unto the Lord to seek by prayer and supplications with" what? "Fasting and sackcloth and ashes." There are just some things in our lives that require a whole lot more than a simple one and done. "Lord, you know my problems. Take care of it, please. Thank you. I'm on my way down the road." It doesn't work that way. So even in Matthew chapter 17, the disciples have been given a responsibility to go out and about. And in verse 21, "Howbeit this kind goeth not out but by prayer and fasting." So there are some things that require more than just a simple, quick answer. There are some things that take time for us to acclimate, to trust God, and to be faithful to God. So some may ask, well, why not just simply ride out the storm and just forget about it all? Just ride out the storm. Well, first of all, because if God allows the storm, he also has things that he wants us to learn, to know, to understand, and if we ride it out, we miss out. Or secondly, being an overcomer far outweighs the seeming inconveniences of them. If you can only understand that. Being an overcomer is far outweighs the seeming inconvenience of them. People will watch us going through our trials and tribulations, and they will see us coming out even better than what we went in, if you will. And so these are the times that we learn more about God. We learn more about his faithfulness, his trustworthiness, and his care for us. Prayer brings tranquility to a troubled heart. Kind of hard to spend your time in prayer with the Holy Spirit of God, with the Lord Jesus Christ, and be troubled knowing that they're listening, they're hearing. That's a time when we really bring peace to the human heart. Amen? All right. That was part number 5.